All right, if you didn't get a half sheet outline, if you raise your hand, Chuck will be happy to give you some, give you one. That'd be wonderful. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to look at courage for the conflict this morning, and thanks for being with us. Were you glad to see the sun yesterday?
Yes.
50 degrees, I think, in Dover. So that's like summer's here. Summer's here. Almost here. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, when you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you study 2 Corinthians, you kind of ask yourself the question, Paul, why keep going? Why keep going? You're under constant attack, physical persecution, false accusations. You've done enough for the kingdom. In fact, the very people you've led to Christ are turning against you. Why just not stop? You've accomplished enough. Well, Paul answers that question in our passage this morning. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. I'm not going to read that right now. We'll just walk through the passage, but we'll review a little bit by Roman numeral 1 on your outline. We want to look at if you're taking notes, a key declaration. And I'm going to give you two statements. I gave you this one last week. I'm going to give you this again. It's right on your notes. We'll give you another one this morning. But this kind of sums up what we're trying to say, what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse number 7, he says, we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. That's the gospel in our human frailty to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And the main idea Paul is pointing out there in that particular verse is that, on your notes, God delights to display his strength through our weaknesses to magnify the power of the gospel for the salvation of the nations for the glory of God. Would you read that with me just so you get it? And if you get this, you get the picture, okay? Read that, okay? God delights to display his strength through our weaknesses to magnify the power of the gospel for the salvation of the nations for the glory of God. Two exhortations I want to add under Roman numeral 1. Number one, first exhortation is our human weaknesses, and we just sang about that. Human weakness is no barrier or excuse for serving Christ. Human weakness is no, or weaknesses I should say, is no barrier or excuse for not serving Christ. No excuse. And I'm thinking two powerful examples that have every reason to give up but keep on serving Christ through their weaknesses, and God blesses the ministry immensely. How many know the name Johnny Erickson Tada? How many know that name? For decades, God has been using her to just encourage people, teach people, start hospitality and compassion ministries all over the globe. And I remember quite a while ago, for all the suffering she has been through, she came down with cancer and even suffered more. But the greater the suffering, the greater the weaknesses, the greater the power of God flows through her life. The second one you may not know, Stanley D. Toussaint, Dr. Toussaint. When we were down at Dallas Theological Seminary, we were assigned a professor. They called him Tuffy Toussaint. The man was, and Tim met him and sat under his ministry, just an amazing Bible teacher. We sit just spellbound in the classroom as Dr. Toussaint would open up the Bible, sit on a stool up there, explain the text, give some illustrations, and give some applications. It was just unbelievable, very, very clear. He's the man who taught David Jeremiah. He's the professor who taught Chuck Swindoll and Dr. Evans and many, many thousands of pastors and missionaries and Bible teachers all over the globe. What a man of God to sit with him. And he came and spent some time with us in New Jersey several years ago. But Dr. Toussaint developed childhood polio when he was much younger. He was really crippled, always in braces, always struggling to get around. And yet God used that weakness to just allow his power to flow through and affect many, many people. To this day, when I study 2 Corinthians, I pull out his notes and read them. What a servant of God. Human weakness is no barrier or excuse for not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuses. In fact, the greater the weakness, the greater the power can flow through, okay? Second exhortation, that since the vessel, and I need to remind myself of this one, since the vessel is so fragile, we need to keep our focus on the God of the gospel and not the messenger. You got that? Since the vessel is so fragile, that's the human vessel, keep your focus on the God of the gospel and not on the messenger. All humans are fragile and always disappointing. And sometimes we just get so off focus because we're looking at the person and not on God, not on the message. God does not disappoint or fail in any way. All right, this morning, let's look at 2 Corinthians, as I said, chapter 4, verse 8 through 16, by considering Roman numeral 2 on your notes, a real-life demonstration. Paul's going to demonstrate what he's talking about here, this human weakness issue, a real-life demonstration. And the point to this particular section, I wrote it out as well, is this. Almost the same, just a little different if you read it. I'm going to read it, then I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Paul says here that God delights to display his strength through our weaknesses, so that as we share in Christ's sufferings, the nations may be saved for the glory of God. Read that with me, okay? God delights to display his strength through our weaknesses, so that as we share in Christ's sufferings, the nations may be saved for the glory of God. You got that first statement? You get the second statement? You have it, all right? There's some key words here. What are they? Well, the word delights gives God pleasure. We look at the word his strength. That's power and wisdom. There's the term our weaknesses. We're frail, we're sinful, we're aging. We don't have much to contribute. Christ's sufferings continue through his servants. And then I like the last part, global salvation for God's glory. Global salvation for God's glory. It's not about us. It's not even about America. It's about, for God so loved what? The world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not. They need some CEF training up here, Hannah. They need some CEF training. All right. We say this often, but that's why we invest here in global missions. And that's why we pray. And that's why we get excited about what God is doing through Diana Cohen. Unbelievable, unbelievable. What a gifted servant as he translates. We get excited about Dennis and Stacy Conchardo. Where are they serving, by the way? Where? I always check the weather up there, and sometimes it's colder here than it is in Alaska. It was snowing there yesterday. I was checking it out. Dennis sent a picture. He said, we're finally getting the sunshine after, well, not yesterday, but the day before. We're finally getting some sunshine after a long, long season. Nicole Condra, where's Nikki serving? What's she doing? Working with the deaf. Yeah, what a gifted person. Dave and Terry Fisher, where are they? And they're doing everything. They're just amazing missionaries. Adam and Esther Friedenstein, where are they? And what are they doing? Amazing testimony, amazing testimony. Adam's preaching, he's teaching, he's leading a seminary, he's leading a Bible school, he's leading a Christian day school, a church, and if you met Adam, he's just the nicest, humble servant. Just wonderful. Josh and Amy Jensen, where are they? What are they doing? When they get a shower, I'll go see them again, okay? Doing a great job. Carrie Kynard, where is Carrie? Can we say that out loud? Where is she? What is she doing? All kind of hospitality ministry. And she's in a very, very tough part of the world, serving Christ with compassion. Dwayne, the great Dwayne and Kathy King, where are they? Where are they today, by the way? I don't know. Probably here in Pennsylvania. They're in Alaska. They're representing the ministry at colleges. He's just a pace setter and just one of those missionary statesmen that you just can't help by getting excited when you're around them. God uses them. Jeff and Lori Barbieri, where are they? Well, they're around here helping churches. You'll learn more about him next week. And then Rusty and Karen Palalis, where are they? What are they doing? And they are so hospitable. Can you just see them loving the the military families that are displaced from America over in Germany and just needing some love and some hospitality. And Rusty and Karen lead these young people to Christ and disciple them. And then they move on. They move on, and Rusty and Karen get a whole new congregation of people to work with. But great, great people. My friend Larry Malott's here this morning. And I don't remember, Larry, how long I was here in York when the great Nadine Starner said to me, she said, "You're going to the Philippines." And I said, "Yes, Nadine, whatever you say." And someone said, "You don't have to listen to her." I did. And we went to the Philippines. Larry was my roommate. He was building buildings. I was just watching. Remember that? I learned a word. Larry taught me a word I'll never forget. Rebar, rebar. We had a great time. But wasn't that great? It just kind of just gives you an idea of global missions and what's going on there, and just appreciate what God is doing through these humble servants so much. That was fun, wasn't it? Remember that? He said he missed his wife a whole lot. That's what he kept saying. I miss my wife, but that's good. That's all we'll say. Five observations this morning. Five observations. And Uncle Artie was with us too. Remember that? Behind you. And Tim, who else was on that trip? Josh was with us, right?
Andrew.
Okay, and all I remember is the missionary took us to, wanted to take us to some pleasurable places to see both all aspects of the mission field, and he took us to the sea, was it a seaside resort? And there was a swimming pool there, heated, and I remember, I didn't want to go out in the ocean there, but I climbed up to the top of the sliding board, and I went to slide down, but the water was turned off. And I was stuck. And I remember Uncle Artie and Stu Brimmer just howling like little kids. They thought that was the funniest thing they ever saw. And anyhow, but you make friends for life doing that stuff, don't you? It's great camaraderie. Five, it's crazy, isn't it? Five quick observations from our text this morning, all beginning with the letter E for you. Okay, let's go this. Max, good to see you this morning. How are you feeling?
Better.
Okay, we didn't have to send. We're going to send you home that last week too. Okay. All right. Five observations beginning with letter E that unpack the thinking of the Apostle Paul. Number one, Paul in verse 8 and 9 talks about his personal experiences. Verse 8 and 9. He says this. This is rough. And he'll talk about this several times through 2 Corinthians. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." He's demonstrating for us here and before the church that as an earthen vessel himself, he was helpless, but God demonstrated divine power in bringing Paul through every time. That was his personal testimony. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he hit this right out of the gate. He got into it right away. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "God, who comforts us in all our affliction," and they were many, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul said there's a purpose for what we're going through. And one of the purposes is to help others. Verse 7, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And there's a lesson here right at the beginning, and the lesson is that God supplies, Paul tells us, sufficient grace for every trial, big and small. God supplies sufficient grace for every trial. The current president of Dallas Seminary just wrote a little book on rekindling your faith, and I'm reading through that early in the morning, and he says, you know, so often we lean on our own strength. We lean on our own understanding by default, and we miss out on the grace that God wants us to supply. Paul mentions here, I just read them to you, at least four specific ways in which the weakness of the vessel contrasted with God's power, and he uses military terms. Verse 8, let me read that to you again. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." We're not defeated yet. "We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. I missed something. We are persecuted, not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. In other words, we keep on going. We keep on going. The call is important. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." That's what Paul was going through. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, you're in good company. You're in good company. Acts chapter 14, if you want to flip over to Acts chapter 14, I just want to point out the context, maybe for just a moment or so. Acts chapter 14, you read this kind of narrative all the time when you read Scripture, but Paul is out there with Barnabas. He's serving the Lord. It says, "Now at Lystra," verse 8 of chapter 14, "there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked, and Paul and Barnabas healed him. He restored him." It was just miraculous. It was a great miracle, first-class miracle, right? And the people were excited. The people were excited because they knew this man. They knew what he was going through. They knew he couldn't be healed, but he's healed. And wow, they were just amazed. And it says in verse 11, Mike, we're going to see how fickle the crowds can be, all right? One moment. Well, you'll see. Then, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." The gods have arrived. Something crazy is going on here. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen, garlands to the gates. They wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowds. One moment, they're worshiping these guys. And it says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out in the crowds, and they said, "Look, you shouldn't be doing this. You should turn from the vain things to a living God." And then they give him the gospel. And in verse 18, it says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Okay? Healing. They're heroes. Everyone's excited. They want to treat them as gods. They couldn't even enjoy that for a moment. They couldn't enjoy that for a moment because it says here, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, same crowds, one moment they want to worship, it says here, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. What did Paul do? What did Paul do? He just healed the man, gave him the gospel. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. Boy, would you want to give up going through this kind of thing? This was just routine for the apostles. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Kept on going. Wouldn't quit. A huge topic in 2 Corinthians is the false teachers, the false apostles. And you'll never hear the false apostles and the false teachers being persecuted. They didn't suffer. They did not have a treasure to offer, just some museum antiques, one guy wrote, from the old covenant which could help no one. God's faithfulness is demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. And Dr. Jamie Mitchell texted me once, and Jamie, hopefully he'll be here in the summertime. Jamie said, if you're not going through a test, you're not going to have a testimony. No test, no testimony. And the exhortation here again is, do not rely, Paul's telling us, on your own strength. Do not rely on your own strength. It will fail you. Second point with the E word, we'll see number two. Paul's tenacious endurances. Paul's tenacious endurances. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's he saying there? He's saying that death is not just identification with the death of Christ, but also with just the daily exposure of what we're going through for Christ's sake, which would constitute suffering in Christ's mystery. Christ's suffering, rather. It's a mystery here. Between the Lord Jesus and his followers, if you're serving the Lord, there's going to be a certain unity of experience and destiny. You are going to suffer. We are going to suffer. Even if you're out there and you're doing the right thing, you're going to get persecuted at times. You're going to get persecuted. I remember a young lady years ago. There was an issue happening where she worked. She told the truth. She was doing what was right, and she still got fired. And she came to me and says, how did this happen? We're doing the right thing. Who knows? Who knows what was being covered up? But there's that daily, daily suffering. There's that daily, daily suffering. And let me go back for a moment, if I may, just illustrate that again in New Testament. John chapter 15. Jesus is kind of teaching his disciples that this is going to happen. Jesus is here. He's discipling the disciples. John 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, and it does, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you belong to the system, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And by the way, what have we been saying? What's 1 John 5 say about the world? The whole world lies in what? The power of Satan, the power of the evil one right now. So don't be surprised. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this a little bit. In that chapter, we had a teacher at Bible college who said, if you take a preacher's Bible and just throw it on the ground, it should open to Romans chapter 8. He thought that was the greatest chapter in the Bible. So my guys who got me in trouble in class, they took my Bible, threw it on the ground. I don't know where it opened. I had some friends, you know this, you know those guys. I had a preaching class once. We had this preaching class, and you have to preach, and so we had a really, really strict teacher. He had no sense of humor. And so my buddies showed up to watch me speak, which was terrible. And so they filled out the evaluation forms. They put all kind of goofy things. And I got a bad grade because my friend showed up and wrote, like, don't put your finger on your nose and all kind of great stuff like that. But that's another story. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Paul says, as it is written, let me make sure I'm here. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's suffering, but there's a purpose behind that. In the Great Resurrection chapter, what's the Great Resurrection chapter? 1 Corinthians what? Okay, we're going to drill that in. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is arguing for the legitimacy, the accuracy of the resurrection. No resurrection of Christ, no resurrection of you either. And he says this in the middle of the sort of the discussion in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. He says, why are we in danger every hour? If there's no resurrection, why are we going through this? He says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day based on the hope he's going to go through these things. There's a lesson here under number two, and the lesson is this, is that Christ's life, and we don't feel this often, but Paul tells us that Christ's life is clearly seen in our afflictions, and our afflictions, whatever we're going through, are meant to magnify Christ. Paul kept going. And one author said, God exhibits death in the living, that he may exhibit life in the dying. He kept going. That's his endurance. He wouldn't stop. Number three, look at Paul's end result. Look at his end result. Number three, in verse 12, and then we'll jump to 15. 12, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What's Paul saying? He was stating clearly here that he was confident that through all these afflictions he was going through for the sake of the gospel, God would be glorified. In verse 12, he's speaking about physical death versus spiritual life, a proof that Paul was really an apostle, because false apostles wouldn't be going through this. The church Paul served experienced new and greater life because of his faithfulness. The greater suffering and death, the more the church prospered spiritually. And there's a lesson here, and it's all about self-denial. Look at verse 15. I just read that. It is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Increase grace for many. Paul saw that. The more he suffered, the more grace was out there. People were trusting Christ, and thanksgiving would be offered. Turn to, you need to see this. I think Tim will project it for you. But we just had a pastor's conference at Keswick. I wasn't able to make it, but thanks to live streaming and all that, I was able to look at some of this. And Pastor H.B. Charles, who's another great man of God out there, he preached three messages on 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. And when he announced this text, I said, how are you going to preach a whole message on one verse here, or three messages on three verses? And it's worth going back to watch if you have access to do that. But let me read these. You know these. These are great verses to memorize and try to put into action. It takes effort. It takes effort here, okay? It takes effort to memorize. You probably know these, but it takes effort to keep these in the forefront of your thinking, because it's not human for the most part. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Paul says, what's verse 16 say? Nice and loud. What's it say? Rejoice always. How often is that? When I see Brian walking in the door Sunday, I shouldn't send him home, right? We shouldn't have done that, but we had to do that, right? We should be rejoicing, right? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. What's verse 17 say? How often is that? Okay. And then, wow, this is a hard one, especially this week. Boy, we went through some things this week. Verse 18, what's he say there? And then what's the explanation? Why? It's God's will. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants to do. Give thanks. Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every... Boy, that's tough, isn't it? We went through some things, little things, but man, that's the last thing I want to do. Give thanks in every situation. That's leaning on God. That's leaning on God. And when we're doing that with the Apostle Paul, that's when genuine worship is taking place. That's when genuine worship is taking place. I'll tell you what. You circle that in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. Put that into practice and see what God does. See what the Holy Spirit does in your life. And we'll come back and talk about it. Number four, Paul has great, we'll call this one, confident encouragement. Confident encouragement. Verse 13, 14, and 16. Confident encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Who did that? God the Father, okay. And bring us with you into his presence. And then the beginning of verse 16 says, so we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We will not allow ourselves to be depressed. Paul was sure of ultimate victory. And the question I ask here is, why did Paul continue to serve faithfully even though it meant suffering? He gives us kind of three reasons here in the text. First of all, he believed the inner conviction about truth must result in outward confession of the truth. You just can't hold it on the inside. It has to come out. He wanted to walk the walk. And so he quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. 116, verse 10. I was thinking about this week, and I'm studying Judges a little bit. And Judges is a brutal book. You know that. If you read through Judges, it's just... I was listening to my son. When we got snowed in that one day, I watched my son, Sam, preach down in Florida. Boy, that's a rough territory down in Florida. If you don't like it down where he is, you're not going to like it anywhere. And he was preaching on Samson. You ever try to do a series on Samson? Samson doesn't, how could God, it just, Samson is a tough topic. It's just a tough topic. And Judges, you know, people did what was right in their own eyes. But the heroes going into the book of Judges, am I saying Judges or Joshua? I'm talking about Judges. But before that, we go into the book of Joshua. Who are the two heroes in the book of Joshua? Joshua and Caleb, all right? Joshua 1:8. Let me read. You know this verse, but I saw something this last week or so that I haven't seen before. And it's amazing with the Word of God. You can memorize, you can read it and read it and read it, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just kind of shines a light on some things you haven't been thinking about before. Joshua 1:8, you probably memorize this. God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want to give you three M words, okay? Three M words. You got to write this down. Did I give these to you or not?
You did, but I'm not projecting.
Okay, good. All right. Write them down, because we'll come back maybe with five or six. Some of you may say, hey, you left off this M word. We like to alliterate. I didn't really see as clearly before, and we read this verse since being a little boy. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? Your what? He didn't say heart. He didn't say mind, right? I would have said that. He said, what does he say? From your, which means what? We got to be talking Bible stuff, right? Good. She's not here. I can say, okay, I got to be careful because Sue's not here. That's good. I can say this. It's so easy to talk about everything else but God talk. You know, we were at the table last night and they started talking about Bible questions. I want to go to bed. You know, I'm tired. We come in church on Sunday and I usually chat with the three Mikes. Mike Brillhart, we talk about how's school going or something like that. We talk about, where's the other Mike? Mike back there, we talk about what's going on with the Trump administration, what's going on in Afghanistan or whatever. And then the other Mike in the back, we talk about zildjian symbols, right? And so your mouth, he says, if you're going to do it right, you got to be speaking God's word. You got everybody speaking God's word, And we need to talk. We need to talk about what God is doing. And that's why Paul comes along and tells us to rejoice, give thanks, pray. That kind of puts us into operation. Okay, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Second M word is meditate. All right? You talk God's word, you meditate, which means you need to memorize some of it, and you just go over it and over it and over it and over it. We went to a church service once, and the godly pastor, the speaker that day, was telling us how much we should be reading a lot of the scripture, and that's good. But sometimes maybe we need to slow down and just concentrate on one verse or one line and see what God is saying to us. All right? Meditate. Think it over. What is God saying? And he says this day and night, that's all the time, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So the first M word is mouth. Second M word is meditate. The third M word is what? What is it? You got mouth, meditate. What's the third one? It's not on the screen. Motion. Is that okay? Motion. Put it into action so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then the promise, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Your mouth speaking God's word. And it'd be great when we run into one another just to be rejoicing, giving thanks, rehearsing the good things God has. And it takes effort. We don't do it by default. We do not do it by default. We want to talk about everything else. Verse 14, going back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul believed, and that's what motivate him to keep going. And once we get this in our heart, it'll do the same for us. Paul believed that physical death was not the end. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also up also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. No matter what suffering you go through, no matter what situation, no matter what life brings your way, there's still the hope of the resurrection. There's still the hope of the resurrection. And I think we mentioned this before, but there's been a major, major shift with the funeral business in the last one or two decades. I'm not sure. We used to call it a funeral service. We used to have a funeral service. You get someone to read the Bible and give a brief message and sing a couple songs and give the gospel and, you know, go to the cemetery. Today, we don't call them funeral services. What do we call them? Nah, that's another M word. We call them a... Yeah, we call them a celebration of life service. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. But I was at a service recently. I didn't stay that long. It wasn't with Ryan. And they just talked about celebration of life the whole time. Didn't talk about heaven. Didn't talk about spiritual things. Didn't talk about rejoice. It was like, well, they went here. They went here. They did this and this and this. That's the trend. And some of the funeral services around here have PhDs on their staff that will help you put together a celebration of life. And by the way, if you don't have Christ in your life, there's nothing else to talk about, right? You might as well just do that because there's no hope, all right? So you can't say, well, a person's in hell now. You don't want to do that at a gathering. So you just talk about, you know, all the times they went to Costco and everything else, you know, the fun stuff. Anyhow, Paul believed for the Christian, physical death was not the end. And I refer to this several times, and I'll do it again. It was kind of joyous at carol service because right at the beginning, they talked about the Lord Jesus. They talked about heaven. They talked about her hope. They talked about her testimony, her life, the whole thing. And her daughter got up here and talked about how her mom's testimony. And there was a celebration of life for sure, but the big emphasis was on Christ and hope and heaven. And you left grieving, but I left encouraged. Didn't you leave encouraged? That boy Carol's with the Lord. She's rejoicing. She's out of pain. She's probably hanging around with her dad. And you think he's telling her what to do? I don't think so. No, not up there. But what a difference. What a difference. Christ's resurrection will get you through it will get you through anything. Listen to this. Back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him, listen to this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he better, Paul's, in the Greek here is confidence here, it's not like question. Spirit of God better reside in you if you're trusting Christ. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Same thing. There's hope. There's future. Warren Wiersbe, for years, a great Bible teacher on the radio. His books are still being sold, used in Sunday school. Dr. Wiersbe said, and he's so right here, until a person is prepared to die, he is not really prepared to live. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. If you read through Ecclesiastes, that's what Solomon's saying. If you're not ready to die, you're not really going to live. Paul believed that physical death was not the end. There is a future resurrection. And if you really believe that, nothing's going to bother you. Nothing's going to bother you. Your affection's going to be set on things above. Number five, Paul concludes his section here in 2 Corinthians 4 with a necessary explanation. And I'll backtrack just a little bit here. In 2 Corinthians 4, just the beginning of 16, he says, So, even though we're suffering, even though we're going through all these horrific experiences, even from people who we thought were on our side, we do not lose heart. We refuse to become discouraged. Will not be discouraged. Why then not give up? He tells us in the chapter. He says, number one, he was in the past. This is past, future, and present. In the past, Paul was commissioned to proclaim a new and better covenant. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, what's he say? We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And remember, he wasn't sitting in a nice office when he wrote this. He's out there being persecuted for doing the right thing. He was commissioned in the past. Second thing, we just read over this. Paul told us he would share Christ's resurrection in the future. That's future. That's the hope. And in the present, that's right now, and we're all in the present, so this applies to you as well, he had the opportunity to promote the Corinthians' welfare to the glory of God, no matter how things panned out. He was going to work hard to promote the welfare of the church for the glory of God. And probably we can end by looking at verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're going to disappear. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, we've had a lot of sick people around lately. And a lot of people had viruses. How many can see a virus? Anyone see a virus? How many believe viruses are out there? They're here. Yeah. How many cannot see an electromagnetic field? You believe is there, right? There's a lot of things like that. I can't see the eternal realities, but we believe in them because of what the Word of God says. Amen. Right? We believe in that. Well, may the Lord increase our faith, and may we be able to hang in there, not just grinning and bearing it, but with joy knowing that. And Tim always reminds us of what Mr. Bird always used to say, you know, the best is yet to come. What's he say? Keep your fork because dessert is forthcoming. Is that what is the exact phrase?
Just keep your fork, which means the best is yet to come.
The best is to keep your fork. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the example and the exhortation of the great Apostle Paul. And may we not be discouraged. Be discouraged, and may we be encouraging one another. And may we learn how to rejoice and give thanks and pray without ceasing in a way that would honor you. You told us that's your will. Thank you, Lord, for this church that loves missionaries, loves your word. May we see great things happen through faithfulness and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.